beginning at verse 1. The elder to the lady chosen by God, and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, William, for reading that to us. It's such a pleasure to be back here. I'm having a lovely afternoon to see some familiar faces and some new ones as well. And if you think this is a low numbers, I have to say this is a lot better than when you guys started out. So I'm really encouraged. Why don't we begin with a prayer? In the beginning was the Word. Father, we thank you that your word, the word of life, is here in the Bible, in our hands. Please open our hearts now to listen to your word, and may each of us know that life that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want us to imagine for a moment that we've received a postcard from our next door neighbour. We don't send postcards much anymore, do we? But imagine that you've received this card. And it goes like this. Greetings from France. Beautiful campsite, but a little bit too much wildlife. Regret bringing high heels, but the local hospital was excellent. Love, Amy. P.S. Can you pop round to feed Ginger? Well, it's a very short postcard, isn't it? Short and sweet. But we can easily imagine from that short message what's going on our neighbour's holiday. She's plagued by insects in her tent, no doubt. She's sprained her ankle, gone into hospital. And for some reason, she's left her cat at home with no one to feed it. Well, our passage this afternoon, this second letter of John, and also the third letter, which we'll look at next week, is perhaps the closest thing that the Bible comes to a postcard. It's a short message, and in the very first verse, the author identifies himself, doesn't he, as the elder. From the style of the writing and from the kind of things he talks about, we can be pretty sure that it's the Apostle John. In fact, it has many themes in common with the first letter, which you might be familiar with. And he's writing this letter to the lady. Now, who is the lady? That's the first question we have to ask this afternoon. Well, the original Greek word that's translated lady here is Kyria. I'm not sure if you've ever met a lady called Kyria. Apparently it was a common name. And it's possible it was a real person. But actually, the whole message of this letter makes much more sense if we understand Kyria to be the church. And in fact, it makes even more sense when you realise that the masculine equivalent of that, Kyrios, means the Lord. So as we know from Revelation and from other parts of the Bible, the Lord Jesus is married to the church. We are the bride of Christ, aren't we? So we have Kyria married to Kyrios. And so down the ages, people have understood this letter to be a letter not to an individual lady, but to a church which John was familiar with. And actually down at the end there, in verse 13, we see that John is writing from another church. He says, "The children of your sister," another church, "who is chosen by God, send their greetings." Now, John's letter is written a bit like a postcard because he's planning to visit. He's planning to visit this church in person. And we see that in verse 12. He says, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete." Now, by the time John wrote this letter, he was the respected elder statesman of the church. It's likely that he was the last survivor among Jesus' original disciples. And just as in his other letters, he's keen to pass on his wisdom and his knowledge to the next generation. And in particular, he wants to keep them faithful to Jesus. And that means that this little postcard that we're looking at this afternoon is just as important to us as it was to those people who received it 2,000 years ago. Well, that's the introduction. As it was read to us, I wonder, did you notice three words which John mentions again and again? Shout out what you think. There's three words that get repeated over and over again.
Love.
Love, yeah.
Truth.
Truth, yeah. And there's one more. Well, I'll put you out of your misery. It's command or commands, and he talks about obedience as well. So love, obedience, and truth. Well, these are actually the three marks of a genuine Christian. Love for God, love for each other, obedience to God's commands in the Bible, and believing the truth of the gospel. These three marks of genuine Christian faith are in fact the big theme of John's first letter. So if at some point you do a Bible study in 1 John, you've got the answer right there. Love, obedience, and truth. And those three things feature again here in 2 John. And actually, love, obedience, and truth are interrelated. You can't have one without the others. And in this letter, John's going to show us how they relate to each other, how they depend on each other. We're going to see how love is rooted in the truth, how obedience is rooted in love, and how truth is rooted in Christ and in our love for him. So that's where we're going this afternoon. Let's dive right into the text now and look at it in detail. And we're going to find some practical applications that we can take with us into the week ahead. So firstly, love is rooted in the truth. Let's look again from verse 1. "The elder to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth," says John. So what is love? Well, I think when we hear the word love, we often think of romantic love, don't we? That's the kind of love that our culture celebrates. The love of Romeo and Juliet, the love of a Hollywood rom-com. But actually, the word John uses here is the Greek word agape. And perhaps some of you are familiar with this idea that the Greeks had lots of different kinds of love, lots of words for love. And this one is agape. And that means a self-sacrificing love. It's love that doesn't depend on emotion or feelings, but on a solid relationship. It's the kind of love that a parent of an angry teenager might have, despite whatever things are shouted at them. The parent cooks the meals and drives them around anyway, and I speak from experience. It's love that's unconditional. And John says, doesn't he, "I love in the truth." His love for this church that he's writing to is based on the truth. And actually, it's not just John who loves in that kind of way. So does every other Christian. Let's look at verse 1 again. He says, "To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever." So for any Christian believer, and I hope that's most of us here this afternoon, the love that we have for each other is rooted in the truth that we all share, the truth which lives in us, says John. It's the truth of the gospel. And John sums it up for us in verse 3. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." That's the gospel, isn't it? Grace, God's undeserved love in sending Jesus to die for us. Mercy, the judgment that we deserve falls instead on Jesus as he hangs there on the cross. And peace, that's the forgiveness and the relationship with God that Jesus has won for us. We're no longer his enemies, but we're welcomed into his family. And this is the wonderful truth that lives in every Christian believer. In fact, more than that, Jesus himself, the very embodiment of truth, lives in us himself, doesn't he? He abides in every Christian believer every moment of the day. There's a real sense in which Jesus, the truth, is in us. And John says this truth will be with us forever. And that means that the bond of love between us as Christians will also last forever. That's encouraging, isn't it? Doesn't really matter how we feel, but the basis of our love for each other is the truth, which is forever. Well, the love that we find in the church is, and indeed it should be, much more than we would find in any other kind of social group. Maybe some of us here are members of a sports club, or maybe you're a parent who waits at the school gate and you meet all the other mums and dads. Well, for sure, those kind of groups have friendships, don't they? People build relationships. But Christian love, the love in the church, is rooted in something so much deeper than the fact that we share an interest. It's rooted in the truth of the gospel. And so it doesn't care about our personalities, or our social class, or our cultural background. It's wonderful to see churches are full of people from all kinds of backgrounds. And I'm sure you've seen this love in action. There's love between Christians at every level. Internationally, a church in Berkshire sends a team to help build a church in Rwanda. So that was happening this summer. A missionary from Kenya moves to Manchester to help in a mission there. It happens locally. It's been great over the last 5 years to see this partnership between the Windsor Fellowship and my church, St Mary's Maidenhead, St John's Egham, and other churches, all supporting each other. And we see it within the church too. I really hope that this has been your experience of the Windsor Fellowship. Self-giving, agape love when you meet each other on a Sunday, when you chat after the service. Genuine love as you support those in need during the week. Well, if you are seeing that kind of love in the Windsor Fellowship, then please be encouraged, because it's a sign that there is genuine Christian faith here. And of course, we're not perfect, are we? Christians can and do fall out with each other from time to time. We've just been through a building project at the church in Maidenhead, and some of the little details of the building plans did cause a few disputes, as you can imagine. And it's because we're still in our sinful bodies. We're no longer held guilty by our sin, because Jesus has paid for that. But sin is still a present reality in our lives. And that will mean arguments and unkind words happening within the church. So don't be surprised by that. But because Christian love is rooted in the truth, there will also be great forgiveness. Because that's what the truth is about, isn't it? It's about Jesus forgiving us, dying on the cross for us. And so if we understand that truth, if that truth is in us, then we will want to forgive others. We will be people whose whose first instinct is to seek forgiveness. Love that is rooted in the truth. Well, next, in verses 4 to 6, John teaches us about obedience. Now, when you hear the word obedience, probably the first thing that springs to mind is something rather dutiful and maybe a bit reluctant. We think of a little puppy that's being trained in obedience, won't sit still until it's whacked enough times and taught that it needs to sit there. Or perhaps the obedience of an office worker, and maybe someone like me in my day job, who learns to obey their boss because they know it's good for them to do that. I realise this is being recorded, so just on the off chance my boss is listening to this, that there's no reason that I would doubt him whatsoever. But obedience to God is not like that. It's not like a puppy being trained. No, Christian obedience is rooted in love. Look with me at verse 4 for a moment. John says, "It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." John is delighted to hear that some of the people in this church are walking in the truth. They believe the gospel and they're putting it into action, that they're living it out in practice, walking in the truth. But actually that word some people, well, that implies, doesn't it, that some people are not doing that. There are some in this church who are not walking in the truth. And maybe John's words are a warning to some of us here this afternoon. Maybe some of us are not walking in the truth. Our belief is not translating into action. And so John reminds his readers of what God has commanded. See that in verse 5. "And now, dear lady, I am writing you a command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another." That's the command John has for us, love one another. And it's one that we've had from the beginning. It's there in the Old Testament, isn't it? Love your neighbour as yourself. That's there in Leviticus 19, if you want to look it up. And Jesus said it too, during the Last Supper, when he was teaching his disciples. He said, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's in John chapter 13. So for Jesus, that was a command, and it's the same here in John's letter. For Christians, loving one another is compulsory. It's commanded by God. Now, verse 6 is a bit confusing at first sight. It took me a while to puzzle over this one. So let's just spend a moment or two trying to unpick that before we move on. So John has just told us that we need to love one another. And so now he defines what love is. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And what does God command? As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Okay, this is a circular argument, isn't it? It sounds like John is going in a circle. Love is obedience to God's commands, but God's commands is that we love. So what is the point of this verse? Well, in one sense, it is a circular argument, because love and obedience are inextricably linked to each other. We obey because we love, and we love because we obey. But notice too that the commands in the first half of the verse are plural, and in the second half, that command is singular. And I think that's the key to understanding this. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, plural. To love means to obey everything that God has commanded, everything that is revealed to us in the Bible. So all the commands in the Old Testament, except for the ones that Jesus has fulfilled by obeying them on our behalf. So for example, love your neighbour as yourself. Yeah, I still need to do that. We still need to obey that. But making sacrifices at the temple, well, we don't need to do that anymore because Jesus fulfilled that. He obeyed that command in its final sense by being the sacrifice. And so we don't, that command has been fulfilled. Do not commit adultery. Well, that still stands today. But we no longer have to stop work on a Sabbath, on a Saturday, because actually in Christ we have the perfect eternal rest. And I could go on. So there's a distinction between the commands that we still obey and the ones that Jesus obeyed for us. Obedience to the Bible is also the New Testament, of course. The teachings of Jesus, which show us how to live in his kingdom. And the teachings of the apostles, people like John, who Jesus authorized to teach. And they show us how to live as a church community. As we obey, as you and I obey all these teachings, we will be loving. That's the definition of love. That's what John tells us in verse 6. So, for example, let's say you've just read the letter of James, and you have read his instruction that you should tame your tongue. James is very practical. He tells us to be careful in our speech. Well, if I heed that command and I put it into practice, then that is love. Obedience is love. Friends, I hope that we realise that obeying the Bible is compulsory, but it's not a heavy burden. It's not a reluctant duty. It's not like that sort of image we have of the Puritans sitting on their pointy chairs in Blackadder, if you remember that. Maybe you're not old enough. We're not puppies being trained to sit still. Our obedience to the Bible is not a kind of reluctant duty. Our obedience is rooted in love. It flows ultimately from the love that Jesus showed for us on the cross as he died for us. And as we obey God, we will be loving one another. It's a command that we can obey joyfully. If we really love Jesus and we want to love each other, then we will have lots of fun obeying his commands. It will be a joy to do so. Well, maybe we feel convicted at this point. Maybe we haven't been particularly obedient to the Bible. Perhaps we haven't been reading it regularly. We haven't been putting it into practice. Well, if that's the case, let's just throw ourselves again at the foot of the cross and accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And let's renew our commitment to obedience so that we might love each other more this week. Our obedience is rooted in love. Well, finally, in verses 7 to 13, John shows us something about truth. We tend to think of truth in terms of facts, don't we? Things that can be proven scientifically or by historians. So there's the truth of gravity. If I pick this up and drop it, that's the truth of gravity right there. There's the truth of the Second World War. No one really doubts that that happened. There's the truth about Brexit, which I think we're all waiting to find out, aren't we? But John's concern here is the truth of the gospel. And he says that that truth is rooted in Christ. We've just heard from John about love and obedience. And in verse 7, John is telling us why that is so important. It's important to love and obey in a church because it will defend us from false teaching. Verse 7, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. In the first few decades of the Christian church, false teaching about Jesus was already emerging. And John seems particularly concerned about a kind of teaching that's called Gnosticism. These Gnostic teachers said that Christians needed to move on from this basic idea about Jesus and take up our ideas, which are more sophisticated. And in particular, they said that Jesus was a spiritual being. They denied that he had been born as a real human being. And John condemns these teachers in the strongest possible way, doesn't he? They are deceivers. They are antichrists. They're anti-Jesus, and they're aligned instead with Satan, the great deceiver. And frighteningly, they come from within the church. Did you spot that? John says they have gone out into the world. So where did they start? In the church. I think we often think we can spot false teaching a mile off, don't we? They'll be on some weird TV channel or lurking somewhere on the internet with a warning over it saying, be careful if you read this. But no, these people can be within our churches, but they don't belong to God, says John. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. They are not real believers. Now, we mustn't think that this is just a first century problem that John is addressing. The kind of spiritualizing of Christianity is rife today, isn't it? Many church leaders and Christian authors want us to move on from those basic old facts and think about Christianity in a more sophisticated, modern way. It's old-fashioned, they say, to think about Jesus as a human who died for our sins. That's a conservative idea that belongs in the past. Jesus is more like a spiritual role model for us. He shows us how to love one another. But to say that he is the truth, to say that we must obey him, well, that's just naive. It's a bit offensive, really, isn't it? Well, that kind of message is hugely popular because it doesn't threaten anybody, does it? Maybe some of you watched the royal wedding last year between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. The sermon that was preached on that day was hugely popular. Everybody in my office was talking about it. What a wonderful message that was. And I'm sure some of it was the novelty of an African-American preaching in St. George's Chapel. But I also think the message itself resonated in some way because it was all about love. But it seems to me, at least, that the truth of the gospel and a call for obedience were a little bit absent from his message. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not claiming that he was necessarily a false teacher. I don't know what else he believes. I would have to research that. But it did strike me that that kind of message is the sort of thing that John might be talking about here. These false teachers who deliberately skip the central message of the cross actually set their congregations up for a fall. People will come away from church determined to love each other, but they won't have love that is rooted in the truth. They'll come away determined to obey God, but it won't be obedience that's rooted in love. And as soon as they mess up, which they inevitably will, they will give up, they'll be disillusioned, they'll have no confidence about their salvation. They won't understand the grace, the mercy, and the peace that John has told us about. And John's warning is really clear, isn't it, in verse 8. Watch out. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Well, what's this reward that he's talking about? Well, he already told us in verse 4 that some of his readers are walking in the truth. So I don't think he's talking about the reward of heaven. This is not the reward about getting into heaven in the first place. No, the Bible teaches consistently that our salvation depends entirely on God. It's by grace alone. It's undeserved. But there is a sense in which the Bible talks about reward for our faithful service. So in his parables in Matthew 25, for example, Jesus talks about servants being rewarded. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how the quality of our Christian service will be tested on the day of judgment. He says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward, but if it is burned up, then the builder will suffer loss and yet will be saved as one escaping through the flames. So do you see that there's this idea that we will all be judged? Whether we're saved or not depends on Jesus Christ and our faith. But there's also a sense in which what we have done in service of Jesus will be judged. And the message John has for us is do not be complacent. Don't lose what John and every faithful Bible teacher ever since has worked for down the centuries. He doesn't want us to be the generation that finally gives up on the gospel. Well, as we close, I think there's a couple of applications from this last point. Firstly, I think as individuals, we need to be very careful what teaching we are listening to. If we pick up a Christian book, I see there's some laid out outside there. I'm sure they've been carefully chosen. But if we download a podcast, if we look at something on the internet, do we take a couple of moments just to find out what that author really stands for? What else are they teaching? Are they running ahead, or are they continuing in the teaching of Christ, the Christ who came in the flesh and died for our sins? John gives us another application in verse 10. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." That's pretty sobering, isn't it? We need to be discerning in who we invite to teach us. I'm particularly humbled by this, of course, because I've been invited here to speak to you today. And I recognise that Pete Matthews at some point had to be discerning whether to ask me to speak or not. It's a great responsibility to teach from the Bible. And I hope he had a pretty good idea that I would not be someone who runs ahead, but that I would continue in the teaching of Christ. I was disturbed recently to hear about an Anglican church over in Maidenhead, which has been inviting leaders of other religions to preach its sermons on a Sunday morning. And no doubt there are really good intentions for that, to break down prejudice, to foster community cohesion. Those are all good things, aren't they? But John says, let's not do that at the expense of the truth of Christ. We shouldn't be inviting people into our pulpits if they are running ahead of Jesus. And I guess the same thing applies, doesn't it, to all the other ways that we collaborate as a church, as we collaborate with other Christian organisations in Windsor and further afield. Let's pray for discernment as we do that. Well, I think it's time to wrap up now. Why don't we bow our heads and just spend a couple of minutes praying through those points that John has been teaching us from his little postcard this afternoon. Father, we thank you that the love Christians have for each other is rooted in the truth of the gospel that we share. Now, please help us this week as we seek to love each other in practical and self-sacrificing ways. Where relationships in our fellowship may be awkward or strained for some reason, please grant us forgiving hearts and a desire to support one another. Now, Christian obedience is rooted in love. We're sorry that we sometimes try to obey you just to impress you through the good things that we do, but without regard for love. Lord, we fall short in how we love you and how we love each other. Please bring us back to the cross to see where you loved us so much. And may your Holy Spirit enable us to read our Bibles and to put it into practice, to obey you this week. And thank you for teaching us that the truth is rooted in Christ. And help us not to be people who run ahead of that teaching. May we be discerning in our love, boldly sticking to the faith that's been passed down to us. And we're so tempted to water down the gospel in conversations we have with our friends and family, but please give us strength not to do that. And give us joy to proclaim your name in this town. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.